Remember, these are the words of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end the reading of God's word there. Over the last 150 years, the modes of long-distance communication have changed dramatically. But one thing has remained relatively constant throughout history. There's something special about receiving a personal handwritten letter. When you go through the mail and in the mix of bills and ads and promotions, there's an envelope where the address is handwritten, and up in the corner you see a familiar name or a familiar address of a family member or a friend or a special someone. And it's exciting. Alyssa gets to open those letters. I open the bills. 150 years ago, basically the only way to keep in touch with anyone was anyone outside your town was through letter. And the only two reasons why you would ever go through the hassle and the cost of writing a letter is because you have something very important to say and you care about that person. You want them to know this or to understand this. And so it was a special thing to receive a letter through the mail. And as a result, letters were rarely thrown away. I'm sure you can go to your grandparents and see a collection of letters that they've had over the years. Letters are rarely thrown away because they were treasured. They were special. What hasn't really changed today, although we're in touch with people all over the world and we can blog and tweet and Facebook and email or text or call anyone from anywhere at any time, there's something special about receiving a handwritten letter from an old friend or a special someone in your life. And we keep those notes. We keep those cards because they're special to us. Well, 2,000 years ago, letters were even more special. Relatively speaking, ink and paper were very expensive, and it cost, to send a letter cost a lot. It costs a lot more time and money and effort than it does today, to say the least. And the only reason why you'd ever consider writing a letter to someone far away is if you had something very important to say, and you cared very much for those people that you're writing to. So letters were even more special back then. Well, as we read the Bible, it's very easy to lose the specialness of the words that we're reading. This letter was written by Paul because he's writing to people that he held very dear to his heart. And he wanted to communicate some very important truths to them. It was a very special letter, and the people treasured it. But not only is this a special historical letter between Paul and the people of Ephesus, but more importantly, we'll see that this letter is actually a letter written by Jesus to us, to you and me. This is a letter inspired by His love for us. This is a special letter from our Savior. And we are to treasure it as such. This is a letter from Jesus to us. So let's read it to see what it has to say. Today we're going to just look at the beginning part of this letter, see how this letter begins. And these two verses very easily split up into three sections. The author, the person who wrote it, the hearer, those who received the letter, and then the greeting. Let's first look at the author of this special letter. And the very first word tells us who wrote this letter. Paul. Paul cared very deeply for the people there in Ephesus. Of all the places that he visited during his missionary journeys, Ephesus was where he spent the longest period of time, over 2 years, 2.5 years or so. And during that time, he grew very close to the believers there. Let me give you a short history of how this relationship developed over time. The first mention of any visit to Ephesus is in Acts 18, toward the end of Paul's second missionary journey. During his second missionary journey, Paul spent most of his time in the city of Corinth in the country of Greece, and he stayed there for a good time, about a year and a half. And many people there in Corinth were converted and baptized, and the church grew there. Well, after his extended stay there in Corinth, Paul decided to head back to Antioch to report the progress of the gospel. And Antioch is a city about 350 miles north of Jerusalem. It's about the distance from here to Philadelphia. And Antioch had really become the center of the Christian church at this time. It was the Christians in Antioch who had sent Paul on his missionary journeys. They were the ones who commissioned him and sent him and supported him. And so, as many missionaries do today still, as all of them do still today, they go back to their sending church and report the progress of the work there. And so as he began his journey back to Antioch, he sailed directly east across to the city of Ephesus, the harbor city of Ephesus, which is on the western coast of Asia Minor, of what we know as today as Turkey. And at this point in history, Ephesus is at the peak of its glory, its power, its influence, and it played a prominent role in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that the city was anywhere between a quarter and a half a million people, and that's enormous. That's gigantic according to the standards of the ancient world. It was the second largest city in the world at that time, second only to Rome. And other than the city of Rome, there was no other city that was more important, more influential, or more powerful than Ephesus. Ephesus was also a pagan city. The major attraction in that city was the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. It was a magnificent structure, and it's recognized as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a place where witchcraft and idol worship and corruption thrived. Well, since Paul was headed to Antioch, he was just passing through this major city, the city of Ephesus. And we aren't told exactly how long he stayed. It said that he stayed a short time, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. But on this short visit, he made the most use of his time. And he went to the synagogues and he reasoned with the Jews there. And apparently his message was well received by the people in Ephesus. They asked him to stay longer, but he insisted that he had to continue on. But as he left, he said that he hoped to return if God was willing. So he set sail from Ephesus and eventually arrived at Antioch, and he stayed there for some time. And then he began on his third missionary journey. And this time, instead of setting sail across the sea, he traveled inland through Asia Minor, ministering to the churches that had been planted over the previous 5 or 10 years. And as his travels eventually brought him back to Ephesus, he settled there for a time. And Paul stayed there for more than 2 years, about 2.5 years. And not only was he received well, and many people were converted there, but Paul also recognized the strategic importance of the city of Ephesus. It was a strategic location for the church. Because Ephesus was very much the prominent city in Asia Minor and a prominent city worldwide, people all over the province and all over the world would pass through for business and travel. And so as these travelers and businessmen passed through, they heard Paul's teaching. And they were converted. Some of them were converted. And they then took the message back to their hometown. And it says there in Acts, it says, eventually everyone in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Lives were changed by the power of the gospel. And as lives were changed, the culture began to change. People began to give up their idols and their witchcraft, and they stopped worshiping the Greek goddess Artemis and everything that went along with that. there was a huge change in the culture of Ephesus. In fact, it says that there were those who were converted, many of them used to practice witchcraft, and at one time they brought all their potions and spells and books and idols and all that stuff, and they piled it up and they burned it publicly for everyone to see. And the net worth of those things that were burned were basically the equivalent of over $3 million. They weren't just content to sell it and make a profit. Their life was so radically changed that they burned it all. Well, there was a silversmith named Demetrius who was making his living making and selling idols and shrines in the name of Artemis. And he began to lose significant business because of the movement of what was happening in Ephesus, the Christian movement. Demetrius saw that Christianity was a threat to his livelihood and a threat to Artemis, and he was right. It is. And so he gathered all those who were in the trade that he was in, and he began a riot there in Ephesus, which lasted for hours. And although the riot seemed to have ended peacefully, it indicated to Paul that it was time for him to move on. And he traveled through Macedonia and Greece, visiting the sapling churches there, and he even visited Corinth again. Well, finally, it was time to head back, this time to Jerusalem. And as he set sail for Jerusalem, he'd made one last stop near Ephesus. Since Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, he sailed to a small town called Miletus, which is just about 20 miles south of Ephesus. And from there, he had the Ephesian elders come and meet with him, the leaders of the church. And there they said goodbye for the last time. They all knew that this was going to be the last time that they would see Paul. And in Paul's final interaction with the saints there, the elders there in Ephesus, it became clear how close Paul grew to these men. These were the men he labored with over the past 2.5 years. Not only was he their spiritual father, but they had become brothers, friends, co-workers in the work of the kingdom. They served side by side, shoulder by shoulder. And in one of the more moving speeches recorded in the Bible, Paul urged them to continue on with the work. And they prayed together. And they wept together, and they embraced each other, and they kissed each other for the last time. And Paul set sail, never to see them again. Well, as soon as Paul got to Jerusalem, he was arrested and accused of blasphemy, and the Jews wanted to kill him. But God spared his life for a time, and after a couple of years of being imprisoned there in Caesarea, just north of Jerusalem, Paul, as a Roman citizen, knowing that he wouldn't get a fair trial there in Israel, he appealed to Caesar, which meant that he would have to go to Rome for trial. And after an adventurous voyage across the Mediterranean Sea, he arrived in Rome as a prisoner. And he spent over 2 years under house arrest in Rome. And it's very likely that this was the time he was inspired to write this letter to the people he loved there in Ephesus. And so when Paul sits down to compose this letter, it's probably 5-6 years since the time he said goodbye to those Ephesian elders there in Miletus. Paul loved these people like a father loves his children. And so he wrote to them about the most important things that they need to know about the greatness and the glory of God. So Paul wrote this letter, took the time, spent the money, counted the cost, and he wrote to the people in Ephesus because they'd become so dear to him. This letter was written by Paul to people he dearly loved. But as Paul introduces himself, he makes it very clear that he's not the only one writing this letter. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, an apostle is a messenger, a delegate, a representative on someone's behalf. He is an apostle, a representative, a messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul is very clearly communicating that what he's writing here isn't just from Paul of Tarsus, but actually it's from Jesus Christ, the King. He's just a messenger. Paul is a messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this message is not his own, but it actually comes from Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't just appoint himself as an apostle, nor was he appointed as an apostle by some human authority, but actually he was appointed as an apostle by Jesus himself, according to the will of God. So this isn't just some historical letter that Paul wrote out of love for this historical people in Ephesus, but it's actually a letter from Jesus written to the people he loves. Jesus inspired these words through Paul. These are the words of Jesus to the people he loves. It's obvious that Paul had a great love for these people and he was writing out of love, but his love is actually really, really, really small compared to the kind of love that Jesus had for these people. The kind of love that the King had for his people. Jesus loved these people with a much greater love, an eternal love. A love that sent him to the cross to die so that these people would be saved. And it's actually this love, this eternal love, that inspires these words. It inspires this book. As we go through this letter, we have to understand that these aren't just Paul's words, but these are actually the words of Jesus, the one who gave himself on the cross for us. And it's that kind of love that inspires these words that come to us as his people. He is speaking to us. I've often thought that it'd be nice to have Jesus come and do the preaching himself. It'd be nice if he came in here, I'd gladly have a seat in the pew and listen to him as he spoke to us all day long. Well, we have his letter, which is the essence of him speaking to us as his people. A personal letter inspired by love for his people. And that's how we're to read this book. Not take it for granted, but read this book and cling to every word because they are the words of our Lord, inspired by his love for us. And so are we ready? Are we ready to listen to this handwritten letter written to us by our Savior? This is a letter written by Jesus. So the human author of the book is Paul, but he writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so more accurately, these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus is the author. Next, we're going to look at the hearer or the receivers. Who is this letter written to? There are two important points that describe those who are listening to this letter. And the first thing to point out is that this letter is written to Christians. This is not primarily an evangelistic letter, but rather it's a letter written to Christians so that they will grow in their understanding of who God is and what he's done. Here in verse 1, Paul identifies his leaders, his readers, his hearers, as he uses two different terms, as saints and as faithful ones. Saints and faithful ones. When someone uses the term saint today, it's often misused. Or used in a different way that the Bible uses it. Oftentimes when we use the word saint today, we're most often referring to someone that we believe is an elite Christian, someone who's done more good as a Christian than the average Christian has done, or maybe someone who's able to perform miracles. Well, that's not the way the Bible uses the term saint. The term saint applies to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus calls you as a saint. He greets you as a saint. The Greek word for saint can also be translated as holy one. They're the ones made holy in Jesus Christ, whose sins are washed away and they're covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's what a saint is. If you are in Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. Paul also calls them faithful ones. And this Greek word can be translated as faithful, as it is in most of our English translations. And when you think of someone who's faithful, you think of someone who you can trust, someone who's trustworthy, someone who won't fail, someone who is always going to do what's right. A faithful person, a faithful person is someone in whom you can put your faith. They're always going to act right. They're always going to do what they promise to do. And we are called to be faithful people, faithful to love and serve and obey God. Faithful to love our neighbor. They are faithfully living their lives in honor to God. Well, there's also another way that this word can be translated. And in this context, I think, is the primary way that we are to understand this word. Although the two definitions definitely go hand in hand. It can also be translated as ones who have faith. As believers in Jesus Christ. Paul's not writing primarily to people in whom he has faith that they're going to always do what's right, but rather he's writing to people who have faith, who believe in the Lord Jesus, who are clinging to Christ. And so if you believe, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. And this letter is written to you. It's written to us. So that's the first thing to notice, that this letter was written to Christians. The second thing is to notice is that they are Christians who live in a double environment. There are two prepositions here in these two phrases, saints in Ephesus and believers in Jesus Christ. In Ephesus and in Jesus Christ. They are Christians who live in Ephesus and in Christ. Ted Donnelly called this a double environment. And this is what he said. I quote, "Where do these people live? Where do they exist? In Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. They have a double address. And what a contrast between the two addresses. Address one, Ephesus. Address to Jesus Christ. And they live in both at the same time." End quote. This letter was written to people who live in Ephesus and in Christ. Think about this double environment. On one hand, there are people living in Ephesus or who have passed through Ephesus or live in the surrounding area around Ephesus. The letter comes to the church there in Ephesus or the churches there in Ephesus, but it was read by the churches throughout the region. Churches that maybe were planted primarily as a result of the ministry there in Ephesus. And so this was a letter written to people who are living in a broken, sinful, pagan world. They're struggling through life. These are Christians who are living in the midst of wickedness, evil, witchcraft, the pagan worship of Artemis, pressure. They faced resistance and persecution. Paul left after the riot broke out there in Ephesus. They lived under the authority of a corrupt human government. And on top of that, they endured the sorrows and struggles and pains of a world broken by sin. These are people who knew sickness, death, financial trouble, stress, hard relationships, emotional and physical pain. They lived in the valley of the shadow of death. They lived in Ephesus. But in contrast to that, and at the exact same time, they also live in Christ. They are members of a heavenly kingdom. As Jesus later puts it through Paul here in chapter 2 of this book, He says that these are people who have been raised with Christ and are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Jesus is writing to Christians who at the same time both live in this world and live in Christ. A great picture. It's written to Christians who live in a double environment. We live our days here and work here in this fallen world. We endure struggles and sorrows. We wrestle with our own sin, with broken relationships. We live in the real world. And we also live in the real world of Christ, in Christ, in the heavenly kingdom. We live under the shadow of Christ who watches over us and rules over us as a gracious king and cares for us, provides for us, protects us. And he uses us as instruments in his hands to do good and to extend his kingdom. And then when our work is done here on earth, he promises to receive us in glory. Jesus is writing to us to encourage us, to remind us of this double environment. We can often forget that we live in two realities. We get overwhelmed by the reality here on earth and forget that he's always with us. And that we sit with Christ in heaven right now already, reigning with him. That although we live our lives in this dangerous, painful world, our Savior holds us firmly in his forever capable hands. No one can snatch us out. This letter is written to us as Christians, living in the double environment, in the world and in Christ, all at the same time. That's where we live. We can't forget the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus writes to remind us of this reality. So the author of this book is Jesus. Yes, it was written by Paul, but he wrote as an apostle, so more appropriately, these are the words of Jesus. And we are the hearers, the saints, who live both in this world and in Christ simultaneously. And the third and last section is the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greeting that Paul, with some variation, uses to start most of his letters. But in every instance where grace and peace are used, they are always used in that order. Grace and then peace. Grace is mentioned first because that's where it all begins. Through the grace of God, we are brought to life, forgiven and saved, adopted and sanctified, and given every spiritual blessing that we can imagine in Christ. By his grace, we've been given so far and above what we deserve that we can't fully understand the magnitude of the grace that God's given to us. How good he's been to us. This is the grace. This is the grace he's speaking of. This is the grace where it all begins. The grace that carries you on through every moment of your life. The grace that promises your glory with God forever. That grace is yours right now. It belongs to you. Been given to you by God. If you are in Christ, it's yours. And the more you experience and understand and are aware of that grace, the more you'll be filled with the peace of God. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. When we understand the kind of grace that's been poured out on us, it dissolves our fears, every worry, every anxiety, because we know that we rest securely in the forever capable hands of our Savior. And the more you understand the grace of God that's yours, the more you'll be filled with the peace of God, the wholeness of God, the satisfaction of God. You need to understand that Paul isn't just writing, wishing them grace and peace. Like, I hope God gives this to you. But rather, he's confidently assuring them that it is theirs through Jesus Christ. God has given this to them. Grace and peace is yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The life-giving, life-sustaining grace of God through which we have every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. Now let that grace fill you with peace. As saints living in this double environment, in the world and in Christ, we easily forget that God has given us amazing grace. Grace that gives us life and grace that fills us with peace. And so this letter, which is inspired by love, reminds us that God has given us everything we need for the journey. He's not left us in need. He's not neglected us. He's given us everything we need, both grace and peace for the journey. So this is the beginning of our journey through the book of Ephesians. We've taken the first steps in exploring the majestic heights of this book. This letter is inspired by love. On one level, it's written by Paul to the saints there in Ephesus at that period of time because he loved them. And they were dear to him and he had important things to tell them. But more accurately, this is a letter written by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you and me, to us. Because we belong to him. And we are dear to him. And we are important to him. And he has important things to tell us. This is a handwritten letter inspired by love that comes from your Savior. As you live in this world, remember that you also live in Christ. And God has given you the grace and peace to strengthen you for this journey. Rest in your loving Savior, and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to live and die for us. And now he reigns in heaven over all things. And we rejoice in the fact that we not only live in this world, but we also live in Christ. Don't let us forget that. And we rejoice that you have given us the grace and peace that we need for this journey. We thank you for this letter of love that you've given to us. Help us to treasure it as we ought. And read it and reread it as your words to us. Bless us on this journey. Let us see your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.